Thank you, Risha. I was speaking with her before the service tonight. And in 1976, I started to say 1776, okay? But it was the 200th anniversary of the United States of America. In 1976, whatever, okay? Mrs. Sisk and I were on Okinawa for that summer. And Rishi's dad and I had a standing appointment at 6 o'clock every Thursday morning to play the golf course, Kadena. It's a very hard course to play, but we would walk the course, and I would be back in the office by 10 o'clock that morning. But the good thing I thought about, Pastor Pittman, was this. That summer while I was out there, I lost 35 pounds. I'm thinking about going back out there, okay, at least for a few weeks, okay. But it's just a joy to see what God is doing here at Temple Baptist Church. And not only for your community here in the Herndon area, but for your church around the world. And tonight was a perfect example of that when we saw the Alexandria slides of the presentation of, thank God, no more slides, amen. But the presentation of what God has done there in Brazil. And one of my lessons that I always teach in introduction to missions is the ultimate aim of missions. And other than the glory of God, and of course, everything's done for the glory of God. That's the ultimate purpose for all men. But other than the glorification of God, the ultimate end of missions is indigenous churches, churches that are self-supporting and churches that are self-governing and self-perpetuating. And that's exactly what you've seen tonight. And we praise the Lord for missionaries of this nature that are going out and doing a wonderful, wonderful work for God. And Virginia and I are blessed to be here again with you this year. And you've heard everything I know many, many times. So maybe I can reroute it in one way or another this year, okay? But thank you for coming, and thank you for letting us come. I had a wonderful soul-winning experience last Friday. The man's name was Jesus, which, of course, in English is Jesus. And I had a very difficult time calling him by his first name, so I called him by his last name, okay? But after he had been listening to the Bible, he had been searching for God, and God led us to a certain door. And we saw this man bow his head and trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. And what a wonderful experience that is. And you never get used to soul winning. And if you've lost the joy, if you're kind of cold, then one of the best things you can do is just go out and knock on some doors and try to win somebody to the Lord. It's a wonderful experience. In the early part of February, I had the opportunity of speaking in and teaching in a conference called Asian Spiritual Leadership Conference. And we had over 2,500 people every session of that particular meeting. And there were pastors from 22 different Asian countries that came together. And it was just a great conference. And when I think about even going soul winning or preaching in a conference of that nature, I often think the only way that I can do all of those things is because churches like yours have continued to support us so we can go and do that. So thank you for being so faithful in your prayer support. And I know that you are. I can sense that, okay? And thank you for being so faithful in your financial support. Open your Bibles with me tonight to the 11th chapter of the book of Psalms, the 11th division of Psalms. And in a minute, I'll read this psalm. You follow me in your Bible. And you will notice as I read that it is a dialogue. David is saying some things, and then there is somebody else that is saying some things. So that's what we'll be looking at tonight for a few minutes. Psalms chapter 11, David makes a statement, "In the Lord put I my trust." And then there's the other person, okay? "How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in the heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And then David speaks again. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and as horrible tempest, this shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Dear Lord, I pray that you would anoint me for this service. And you know my heart, Lord. And I would surely like to be a blessing to your people here at Temple Baptist Church. But I recognize that the only way I could do that would be that you would bless and use me. Lord, you've said in your word that without me, you can do nothing. So we realize tonight that we're totally dependent upon you. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'll speak to each of our hearts. Help me to be able to speak as I ought to speak. Give the people receptive hearts and obedient wills. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The Bible teaches us very plainly that God's people often have difficult times. At this particular time, David was going through some kind of a difficulty. And by the way, difficulties are not the exception, but the rule. When you study history, you realize that history is really built around wars, earthquakes, typhoons, all kind of situations of that nature. And when you study Christian history, it's no different. In every generation, God's people have faced some kind of difficult situation. So when you read the Bible and when you read history and when you live, as long as I've lived, okay, you recognize that difficulties are a very imminent part of our lives. In other words, if we're not going to do something just because it is a difficult situation, then in all probabilities, we will never do anything. Now, as the psalmist was speaking here, he's having some kind of a difficulty. And by the way, David had a lot of difficulties. You can imagine, he had been anointed by Samuel as the future king. And he had the battle with Goliath, and he became a great warrior. But one day, he and Saul were coming back from a battle. And the women met him in tambourines, and they were dancing and shouting. And they were saying, Saul has slain his thousands. And I can just imagine Saul. Wow, those women can sing. That is a great song. Amen. But then, behold, they sang the second verse. And David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul said, that song stinks. Amen. That is a horrible song. And from that time on, Saul tried to kill David because, by the way, of his jealousy. David did nothing bad. Everything he did for Saul was good. But because of the jealousy of Saul, David tried to kill him. And no doubt David must have thought as he was running and in caves and all kind of thing, this is really not the way a future king ought to be treated. Then after his great sin, and I always hate to get to the 11th chapter in 2 Samuel in my Bible reading because I love David and I've thought so many times what a great person that he was. But there you find his great sin. And after that sin, David had all kind of problems. For instance, one of his sons raped his half-sister. One of his sons killed a man that raped his sister, okay? And then Absalom eventually rebelled against David and tried to take the kingdom and so forth. So David had problem after problem after problem. And as we read the psalm here, we find, first of all, the logical plea of a counselor. In verse 1, David makes the statement, "The Lord, in the Lord put I my trust." In other words, there is a declaration. David is simply saying, and he's going through some kind of a difficulty evidently, okay? But David simply says, "I put my trust in the Lord." And by the way, it doesn't matter what we go through, thank God he has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And then we find the logical plea of the counselor. And the counselor says, "Flee as a bird to the mountains. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart." And then he makes the statement, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" In other words, the counselor, and we do not know who he was. Now, we know one of David's counselors, but this was not the one speaking here. His name was Ahithophel. The Bible tells us when Ahithophel spoke, it was like God speaking to David. And so he gave him wonderful counsel day after day, and they were great friends. But this is not Ahithophel. Here's another counselor, and he's saying to David, "Hey, David, the rug has been pulled out from under you. There is no hope for you. You might as well give up. You might as well quit. Flee to the mountains. Forget about the ministry that God has for you." And by the way, that's not a real unusual counsel. Flee to the mountain. Then he says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" By the way, I do not doubt that tonight I'm speaking to somebody that, humanly speaking, we could say the foundations have been destroyed. By the way, would you let me reminisce for a little bit? Old people have a right to do that, okay? As a nation, we that love God, we that believe the Bible, we could say without any shadow of a doubt, nationalistically speaking, the foundations have been destroyed. And let me reminisce, okay? I became a pastor in Johnson Island Baptist Church and Silent Run Baptist Church in 1956. I faced practically none of the problems that pastors face every day at this particular time. And I believe from the depth of my heart that the most difficult position in the world today is to pastor a good Bible-believing church. And for that reason, I admire pastors. I love pastors. I talk to pastors. I text pastors. I email pastors. I do whatever I can to try to encourage pastors. I love and appreciate them. But the things that pastors face today, I face none of those problems. Let me think for just a minute, okay? Number one, in 1956, living together before marriage was very, very rare. I mean, only the most low-down people in the world would do something like that. I mean, that's just the way it was, okay? Divorce was nearly unheard of. I pastored 10 years. 8 years as pastor, 2 years as associate pastor. Not one divorce in those 10 years. No one dared to admit that they were a homosexual. In 1956, people went to public schools. They read the Bible. They prayed. They said the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States of America. And I mean, it was a very unusual day. And now don't look at me like that, okay? That's true. Everything I've said is true. 1956. 1956, countries all over the world borrowed money from the United States of America. That was 1956. Now, think with me about 2016. By the way, I have a very difficult time saying the word 2000, okay? I never thought I'd live into 2000, okay? But I have. Now I might make it to 3000, okay? Probably not already. All right. 2016, 43% of all children born today are born to unmarried mothers. 43%, 4 out of every 10 children born to unmarried mothers. 1956, there might have been a few illegal abortions, but they were very few. In 1973, abortion was legalized. And since that time, over 60 million babies have been murdered. The divorce rate is now well over 50%. Same-sex marriage has been legalized, and it will soon be considered a hate crime if any preacher is opposed to it. By the way, all of the things I've mentioned, the difference between 1956 and 2016 may be this, okay? On June the 17th, 1963, the Supreme Court voted 8-1 to ban Bible reading and prayer in public school. And in reality, what I think they said that day is, we do not need nor want God. By the way, the vote was 8-1. There was one dissenting vote. And that was made by Justice Porter Stewart. And after the vote, here was his statement. This ruling led not to neutrality with respect to religion. That was the reason they did it, okay? But to the establishment of a religion of secularism. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the counselor says to David, flee to the mountains. Forget about it. Quit. Give up. The rug has been pulled out from under you. There's nothing you can do. By the way, Job faced a similar situation. He lost everything he had. He lost all of his cattle. He lost all of his houses. He lost all of his family. Finally, he lost his house. And by the way, it's just interesting as you read the book of Job. Satan could do nothing to Job until he got permission from God. Amen? So we talk about that the devil, he is a lion. He is a roaring lion. But thank God he is a lion on a leash. Amen? And he can only go so far, and he can go no farther than a sovereign, omnipotent God will allow him to go. So David has lost everything. Now he's lost his health. The Bible says this. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet even to the crown. And he took his potsherd and scraped himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. There's poor Job. Lost everything. Then lo and behold, here comes his loving, comforting wife. By the way, after I read this, every man here ought to look at your wife and say, thank God for a good, helpful wife. Amen. And look what Job's wife said. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Give up. Quit. Curse God. And die. By the way, you remember when Jesus began to tell his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to catch me, they're going to beat me, they're going to crown me, they're going to put a crown of thorns on me, they're going to scourge me, they're going to crucify me, but I'm going to be buried, I'm going to be resurrected from the grave. You remember what Peter said? Lord, we're not going to let you do that. Don't do that, don't do that. By the way, Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan, okay? And there may be somebody here tonight and you're going through some very difficult times, and maybe Satan has gotten on your shoulder and whispered in your ear, and it might be in the form of a husband or a wife, or it might be in the form of somebody you work for, or somebody else and so forth. And they're saying to you, hey, why do you keep going? Why don't you just give up? Why don't you quit? Curse God and die. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And Job answers, the Lord is in his holy temple. You know what he's saying? Hey, it's a difficult situation. I don't understand all of it, but God is still in control. And by the way, aren't you glad he is? And aren't you glad tonight that people who think they're in control are not really in control? And he says, the Lord is in his holy temple. In other words, God's in control. God knows what's going on. And by the way, he says very plainly in these verses, justice will prevail. God will win. Amen. By the way, don't you like to read the book of Revelation? I mean, it just proves, amen. They lose, we win. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, it's a rather long reading. I do not apologize for reading it. But I think this is what David is saying. And listen to Paul as he tells us from the very depth of his heart what God is doing. And by the way, when God starts something, God's going to finish it, okay? It doesn't matter what man does. When God starts something, God is going to finish it. Listen to Paul, Romans chapter 8. And we know, he didn't say we think or it looks like, no. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Praise God. Amen. I mean, God, when God starts something, then rest assured God is going to finish it. Then he said, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is ever at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So the counselor said, David, hey, David, it's all over. The foundations have been destroyed. You don't have any hope. Forget about it. Quit. But David said, wait. God's still in control. I'm still trusting God. So we see the answer of faith by David. And then in closing tonight, I want us to think about this, the question. If the foundations be destroyed, and by the way, many of us have faced situations where it looked like there was no hope, okay? If the foundations be destroyed, then here's the question. What can the righteous do? How many of you tonight would agree with me that the first century for Christians was a rather difficult time? You see, sometimes we have the idea, oh, great things happened and they did great things and so forth, but they didn't have the troubles we had. Well, really? They soaked some of them in oil and used them as torches in the stadiums. I don't think that's happened to us yet, has it? They put them to the lions. They put them out there, and they have to fight the lions. They knew who was going to win. The lions were going to win, you know. They kill people. A man by the name of Saul led a great rebellion against the Christians and would go into houses and drag the people out and beat them. And if they did not renounce their faith in Christ, would have them executed. And persecution came and all kind of bad things happened. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, notice some things they did. It is said of them at one time, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Hey, by the way, wouldn't that be a good acquisition against the church? You have filled the Washington, D.C. area with your doctrine. By the way, I believe every local New Testament church ought to be an impact in their city. I mean, by giving out tracts, by knocking on doors, by making phone calls, by talking to people as we go day by day, every one of us ought to be involved in making Jesus Christ known to the area where we're at. And by the way, sometimes they'd say, wait a minute, don't preach anymore in his name. And they may say that to us. But if they do, we like Peter ought to say, hey, we can but speak what we know and what we've heard. What you do is your business. We're going to preach Jesus. And it might cost some of us our lives. We may be put in jail. By the way, Christians are being put in jail all over the world today simply for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can the righteous do? We can witness, okay? Another place in the New Testament says, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Wow. Again, wouldn't it be great if it say, those people at Temple Baptist Church are turning the world upside down. By the way, it's wrong side up, okay? If we turned it upside down, it'd be right side up, okay? What can we do? We can keep witness. By the way, Supreme Court hadn't said we can't read the Bible at home. Yet 75% of Bible-believing Christians never read the Bible at home. Supreme Court hadn't said we can't witness, and even if they do, we're going to keep witnessing anyway. Supreme Court hadn't said we can't pray at home, that we can't teach our children and so forth. If we're not careful, we'll get all excited about what Washington, D.C., what the President of the United States of America, what the representatives and congressmen and the senators and what the Supreme Court does and so forth, and forget that it doesn't make any difference what they do. We can just keep serving God anyway, amen? If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? When the persecution came, the Bible said, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And some of them went down to a city named Antioch, and they had a very strange idea. Hey, let's preach to the Gentiles. That was a new thing, okay? Up to this time, other than Peter preaching to Cornelius, okay? Up to this time, they had merely preached the gospel to Jewish people. And some of these unnamed evangelists that were scattered abroad because of the persecution, they went down to Antioch and began to preach to the Gentiles. And a great number of people got saved. And they said, well, we better send back to the church at Jerusalem and have them send somebody down here to check this out. And thank God, the Holy Spirit of God chose the right man to do it. Amen. And they sent Barnabas down there, and he saw the grace of God, and he encouraged them. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can start churches. God has been so good to Virginia and myself. We just nearly every week we get to be in a different church. We get to be in some wonderful, wonderful churches. And every time I'm in a good church, like Temple Baptist Church, I cannot help but think, Brother Sean, Wouldn't it be wonderful if every city in the world, every town in the world, had at least one church like this? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? By the way, one of the great needs of America today is independent Baptist churches to start other independent Baptist churches. I'm not just talking about in foreign countries. I'm talking about in our own country. There are great population areas all over America that does not have a good church. If the foundations be destroyed, first century, they were destroyed. What did they do? They witnessed everywhere they went. What did they do? They started churches. And then the church at Antioch, it was made up of all kind of people. You know, they had all kind of ethnic groups, all kind of languages and so forth. And lo and behold, one day, they were fasting and praying, and the Holy Spirit of God said to the church people there, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the ministry wherein I've called them." And guess what they did? They sent out missionaries. If the foundation be destroyed, and I don't know what kind of a situation you may be going through tonight. I know what we're going through as a nation. But in spite of what we're going through the nation, thank God we can still do what they did in the first century. We can witness. By the way, and I know a lot of people get all upset. You say, well, we're not having a soul winning conference, brother sis. We're having a mission conference. But there's no difference between winning souls and missions. Amen. You see, if we're not careful, we'll think that mission starts in Uganda or Korea or the Philippines or Brazil or New Zealand or something. No. Missions is simply getting the gospel out to a lost and dying world. And Jesus said very plainly, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Thank God that we have a great interest in getting the gospel to other countries, but while we're doing that, we must be doing it here at home. And sometimes you go to the churches and they say, well, we're not much on soul winning, but we're big on missions. Or somewhere else, we're not much on missions, but we're big on soul winning. By the way, they're both wrong. While we're doing it at home, and the word both is so important in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And while we're doing it at home, we need to be doing it abroad. While we're doing it abroad, we need to be doing it at home. The foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Maybe somewhere along the line, you've gone through something, and the devil's trying to tell you, hey, it's over for you. Hey, but by the way, to quote a very popular theologian, Yogi Berra, it ain't over till it's over. Amen. I mean, we today, and by the way, I have never been more enthusiastic. I have never been more joyed about what God is doing than I am in 2016. We don't need to look back and see what it used to be. I believe from the depth of my heart that in these days that we have the greatest opportunity to reach more people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the means that he's given us, the manpower that he's given us, the technology that he's given us, to reach the entire world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the foundations be destroyed, and for some of us it might look like they've been destroyed, okay? But we can just keep on keeping on for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and Brother Pittman will come in just a minute. And I wonder, as you search your own heart tonight, maybe if we have not let situations keep us from being all that we should be for the glory of God. And maybe there's somebody here tonight and you've been lax in your witnessing. You've been lax in your praying, maybe even in your giving and so forth. And God is speaking to you tonight. Maybe somebody here tonight and you've been discouraged because of a certain adversities that's come into your life. But remember, you're still breathing, you're still living, and thank God you can do something for the glory of God. Pastor.
We'll stand, have a word of prayer. Maybe the Holy Spirit's touched your heart about something that you could do. Keep up. Rebuild your prayer time. Spend time in the Scriptures. Spend a little more time in prayer for other people, for missionaries. Get a burden. Ask the Lord to give you a purpose. Even if the foundations are destroyed, can the righteous do? We can still do right. We can still one day stand before the Lord and hear Him say, "Well done." It's not over until we see Him. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you for your word. As David said, I'll put my trust in you. Help us to do that tonight in the midst of storms. In your name we pray. Amen.